If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of this morning, and we're going to continue in our paradox series. I wanted to go ahead and start off as you're finding that passage. The notes are also on our Bible app. Those of you who are not familiar with it, you could download our app on Google Play as well as Apple Store, Harvest Mission Community Church of Hong Kong. And all the notes are there, so you can just kind of follow along, and so that we could use all of our senses so we can learn together. I wanted to start off by asking the question, if there was one weakness that you can take away from your life or maybe work on it a little bit more, what would it be? I want you to think about that for a moment here. If there was a weakness in your life that you could actually work on or even completely get rid of it, what would it be? I think it's important that we keep in mind the word weakness comes in all different forms. It could be something concerning your background. That's a weakness that you have. Maybe just the upbringing that you experience or the family situation that you're in. A weakness can be oftentimes a character issue, which I think all of us can testify that we do have different weaknesses in our character that we want to continue to grow in and become more like Jesus Christ. For some of us, it might be something in the past, maybe a mistake that you made or something that you did that is causing you to struggle through life, and it's a weakness for you. And I don't know what it is for you, but one weakness that is related, at least to my character issue, is this issue of just being patient and having compassion and understanding of people. I think there's a lot of times, as I shared last week, it's rooted in pride, thinking I'm better than everyone else, or I'm smarter than everyone else, or whatever else that I take pride in. I realize it's sometimes very difficult to have patience or even compassion. And some of you maybe probably heard of many different stories I use related to the MTR or other things like that, and you're like, my God, this pastor must be very impatient. And to that, I would say amen and amen and amen. It's so frustrating that even when you're walking on the sidewalk or on the footbridge, whenever traffic gets really slow, especially when it's busy and you need to go to a place. And I'm going to say this, and those of you who have probably been in these kind of situations, you already know, but I was a sociology major in college along with a psychology major, so I like to study people. So I'm observing the situation. I'm like, why is the foot traffic so slow? And I guarantee you it's one of these reasons. Number one, somebody is on their phone. Now, you might be able to walk and chew gum at the same time, but walk and text is a little bit harder because you slow down. It has been proven that you walk slower when you start texting and walking. And so as everything is halted, I would finally kind of weave my way through, and I realize it's this person on the phone. And these are the times I want to speak multi-languages to let them know, do not text and walk. Please walk. Follow the traffic. The second thing that you will notice is when the traffic, the foot traffic is really slow, almost inevitably, there is a couple holding hands and walking and hogging the whole sidewalk. You know, the sidewalk here in Hong Kong, they're already narrow. But I'm telling you, you could almost 100% predict that it's either someone on the phone or somebody, or a couple holding hands. There's a third option that some of you might probably have experienced as well. It is a tourist who does not know where they're going, or somebody who recently moved in. And so I've been there. So this is where I have a little bit more compassion because I kind of understand. And so they're kind of lost, and they're looking at the phone and the GPS and trying to figure out which street they're supposed to take a right or a left. And sometimes by them slowing down to look at the phone for the GPS, it slows down traffic. There's a fourth and last from my observations. And this is the part where it really begins to show how impatient you are. There was this one time I needed to get to my next appointment, and it was crowded, and I'm literally hustling. We're talking about hustling and bustling. I'm cutting, like I'm zigzagging. I'm zagging and zigging and zigging and zagging. I'm going back and forth. And people probably thought I was crazy, but I was going back and forth. And then it almost halted. I'm like, what is going on? So I literally went on the street. That's one other thing you might not want to do, but if you are in desperate times, it requires desperate measures. So I started walking on the street, and guess what I noticed? It was about an 80-year-old lady with a cane. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes and convicts you. And it convicts you in this way: you're going to be old one day just like her. And someone who's much younger is like, what's holding the, you're like, I'm going as fast as I can. I mean, there's going to be a time. And not only that, but it makes me think about my parents, knowing that they're in their 70s and slowly approaching their 80s. I think about many other people at that stage of life as they live their life. You don't even know their stories. And you come to that realization that many of them probably have gone through a lot of highs and lows. And in that brief moment, in my impatience, compassion begins to well up, and I realize, man, even if I'm just 30 seconds late, or maybe a minute, or a couple minutes late, to have that kind of attitude without knowing the situation, that's when I realize that there are things that I need to grow in, not just as a pastor, but just even as a Christ follower. I share this because I think the weakness that we struggle with can be in our hearts. But for some of us, it's a physical weakness. And I think this is what sometimes makes it even harder, because it's so visible that everyone can see it. But I think one of the most amazing things about people who have physical weakness, or if you will, disabilities, is how they're able to overcome some of these incredible disabilities and do some great things. I want to show you a quick video of the 2016 Paralympics. Those who have disabilities, they compete from different nations, just like the Olympics, and they call it the Paralympics. And recently in 2016, it was held in Brazil. And I wanted to have you watch the trailer of this, because as you watch some of their physical disabilities, you will notice that many of them have hit tremendous heights and able to do some tremendous things that people like us who are not disabled physically are able to do, but we don't do. So I want you to watch this, and we'll come back together. So let's watch this together. Wow, I don't know about you, but that really humbled me, because I have all the extremities, but then there are a lot of things in there I cannot do. And I hope you caught that phrase, yes, I can. And I want to kind of turn that around and help us to understand that whatever weakness that we have, instead of saying, yes, I can, to add a phrase at the end and say, yes, I can, because of Christ. No matter what weakness that you may have in your life, I'm praying that it will be, yes, I can, because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. So we're going to continue in our series, as we mentioned. Last week, we talked about the part one, exaltation through humility, and the importance of how true humility is really rooted in the clarity of knowing who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. Today, we want to talk about strength through weaknesses, the strength that comes from God through the weaknesses that we have. So let me give us the one thing that I want us to remember, and it's simply this, that God makes it possible for us to do the impossible because his power is undeniable. So God makes it possible for us to do the impossible because his power is undeniable. I'm going to focus on two specific things as we remember about how God makes all things possible because of what he will give unto us, which is his power. The first thing is this, that we have to trust in God's purposes for us and God's purposes in our lives. Let me just go ahead, and hopefully you've turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to kind of give a little bit of a context of chapter 12 so you understand why Paul was saying what he was saying in this chapter, the first 10 verses, which are very, very important. We have to understand that here is Paul, if you remember in a different sermon I mentioned about 2 Corinthians, that the people in the church And there were those outside of the church that were actually questioning Paul's authority. They were questioning Paul's apostleship. Pretty much they were saying, who are you? Like, what have you done? What do you have as your credentials? And so here's Apostle Paul as he talks about that in chapter 11 earlier. He mentions that all things that he suffered, everything that he went through, and the things that he suffered to show the people, hey, I am called by God. I was flogged 40 times minus one, 39 times. I was shipwrecked. I went through all these different things. All the suffering in my life, that proves the markings of Christ in my life that I was called by him to do what I'm doing. And that's why you will notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, he says this, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Let me give you the Message translation. It says this, if I have to brag about myself, I'll brag about the humiliations that make me like Jesus. I mean, this is important to remember as we get started here in chapter 12, that it is through weaknesses that we are able to become more like Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for a second. It is not through our strength, but it is through our weaknesses where we are able, going through that process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's what Paul establishes. Now he enters into chapter 12. I'm going to read the first four verses. You could just kind of follow along. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version. It says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Let me just pause here and just expound on these four verses. So here's Paul building up his case for his apostleship, his authority. These are the credentials that I have. And he makes it very clear that there's really nothing to boast about. That all this boasting that he just recently did in chapter 11, he goes, you know what? There's nothing great about these things. All the things that he experienced, all the things that he was able to do. But he continues to boast or continues to share about the visions of revelation because he wanted to silence all the doubters. But he's still not comfortable boasting or bragging about all that he experienced. In fact, that's why he shares this chapter 12 in the beginning part from a third person point of view. Back in the day, the philosophers, they would always argue from a third person point of view not to put themselves in that situation where people will be very defensive. So he's arguing from the third person point of view. That's why he uses a phrase like a man or this man rather than using personal pronouns as such as I or me. I'm the one who experienced these visions. He says, I know a man who experienced this vision. So I want you to understand that he's referring to himself. And then he says something that's very interesting because he references to couple experiences here. He says he was caught up in the third heavens, and then he was also caught up in paradise. And he heard God utter words that he doesn't want to say. And you have to understand that each of these experiences were like an out-of-body experience. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced these outer body experiences where you really felt like you're in the story, but not really. You see everything that's going on, and that's you right there. But then you're out here, and you're looking at this. It's one of those crazy experiences. That's the kind of vision and revelation that he experienced. Now, this is important. We have to remember that Paul could have shared any one of his many visions and revelations that he received from God. Let me give you some examples. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, he could have shared about how he was converted and followed Christ because of the vision that God gave him at Christ's appearing. He could have shared that. In Acts chapter 9, verse 12, he saw a vision of Ananias coming to him to minister to him. He could have even shared that. That God is a God of provision, that while he was still blinded and could not see, that Ananias came and then he ministered unto him. He could have shared that vision. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9, Paul could have shared about the vision of the Macedonian man who appeared to him in the night, and he says, come and preach the gospel to us. He could have shared that, and he goes, you know what? This is part of my calling, to preach to those who do not know Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, he could have shared about how when ministry was so hard, God encouraged Paul through a vision. When was the last time when some of you were discouraged that God actually appeared to you? And almost like an out-of-body experience, and he encouraged you. He could have shared that. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, he was encouraged by a vision while he was in prison. He could have shared any one of these revelations and visions. But in verse 2, he shares one that happened 14 years prior. Now, as I was reading this, studying this, I was thinking, can you imagine trying to keep silent of experiencing something that he did, of being like in the heavens for 14 years? I don't know about you, but I know I could not do that. If I had a vision that it was from God and it was really like being up in heaven, I'll be sharing with every person. Hey, do you know what heaven's like? People are like, no, I do. I just experienced it. I mean, 14 years, he had this vision. 14 years ago, he had this vision, and he did not share it. He just kept it to himself. I think that shows to the humility of Paul. That's why he says, I don't want to keep on boasting and bragging about all these things, but because I'm going to silence you that I am called by God and my credentials are valid and that I do have the authority to speak to you, he says, I had this revelation and this vision. I was caught up in the third heavens and in paradise. And I don't know, it felt like an out-of-body experience. Only God knows. As I was thinking about this, I realized that for me, it is so tempting to make different revelations and of who I am and what I've done known to people around me. And I think one of the most tempting times is when I go to some of these pastors' conference or these prayer gatherings. Because it's kind of interesting. You gotta try to imagine this. So here are all these pastors, and you know, you're trying to size people up, like, who are you? So they always ask, so what's your name and what church are you from? And it doesn't help that our church name is so long, Harvest Mission Community Church. So, you know, I have to kind of say it with a deep breath, right? Or if I say HMCC, they go, what's HMCC? So I have to explain it anyway. So just go ahead and say Harvest Mission Community Church. And then they will ask the next question, oh, where is that located? And then, you know, other people are like mentioning these cool places in the island, you know, where there's tall buildings and beautiful things. They have their own facilities, incredible things. And we meet in Hung Hum. Hung Hum? Where? In a luxurious canteen in a cafeteria. I don't know. You know, so you're kind of like, oh, okay, we're meeting in a canteen. You forget that. Sometimes you forget we're actually meeting in a canteen. Praise the Lord. It's not about the building. It's the people. We are the church. You still don't believe me. Turn to somebody and say, we are the church. Church is not a building. Church is not a place we go to. It's not a building, but we are the church. So here I am trying to share all this stuff. And then sometimes our conversation goes, oh, how long have you been here? And then kind of share. And as soon as I say, oh, it's been only 2 years, you can see that look on their face. Oh. And let me translate what they're thinking without them saying it. Rookie, you haven't been here very long. And something inside of me says, how long have you been at a church, one church? I've been in one location for 20 years. What you got? You know, I want to do that. But, you know, you just got to say, yeah, just 2 years. Just try to be humble. And the conversation continues if they're willing to talk to you, because even though you're a nobody, you know, they want to talk to all the big headshots and big churches. So if they do stick around a little bit longer and we start talking about, oh, so, you know, did you study or what did you study? And then this is when the beast comes out. And the beast is simply, I studied at one of the best seminaries in the whole world. two of them. So I like to, this part I say really slow. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. One of the top seminaries. And they're like, oh. Then the conversation starts changing a little. You can tell in their face, oh, their eyes get bigger. Because many people know about the seminary. And so then all of a sudden the beast is being unleashed, you know, kind of like the gates are there. It's like, and all of a sudden the gates open up and then, and when that beast is strong, sometimes I go, yeah, that was just my Master of Divinity and Master of Arts. I got my doctorate over at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Boston, another good seminary. And then you could tell from their eyes, they're like, oh, yeah, I heard of that. And in my mind, I'm like, you better have heard of that. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it so important that I let these people know that what seminary that I graduated from and have all these degrees? Why is that so important? I realize that sometimes you're in situations where the temptation to try to prove yourself or to let them know who you really are and all the stuff that you've done, the things that you have witnessed, the places you've been to, all the continents that you visited, all the nations that you were there preaching and sharing and delivering the word of God and doing deliverance of casting out evil spirits and experiencing all these great things. You want to just let them know. That's why it's a temptation. Because it fuels your pride. It fuels your insecurities even more. And so here's Paul, who could have shared any one of these revelations, any one of these visions, and there were so many that I didn't even mention. But he decides to share the revelation about what he saw 14 years ago. And it's important to know why he does that. Let's continue in the story in verse 5 through 7. Listen to what it says. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. It's really interesting how Paul progresses in his train of thought. It would have been really easy for Paul to leverage all his experiences to his advantage. You know, 14 years ago, I've experienced like two revelations. One was like this, like the third heavens. Another one is in paradise. It was an out-of-body experience. Dude, that was nothing. And then last year, you know what? He could have kept on going on and on. Or there could have been a real vision battle. Well, you saw that vision? Well, listen to my vision. And they could have gone back and forth. You know, battle royale going at it, kind of like Harvest Games. And, you know, going back and forth. But it's interesting in verse 5, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen to what he says. That experience is worth boasting about, but I am not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. He could have literally laid it down and say, I kick all of your beep. But you know what? I'm not going to talk anymore about any of these things. I want to talk right now about my weaknesses. And then he begins to share about a thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger from Satan. And can I just say this, just so that we're all on the same page? We have to remember that Satan's evil powers is no match against God's power. Can I get a good amen to that? That there is no power greater than God's power. No matter how evil or strong it may be, that God's power is greater. And the part that you need to understand when it says the messenger of Satan is this, that God can even use evil things that people do, or even Satan tries to do, that God even uses that to serve his greater purposes. That's the amazing thing about God. That God is not only supreme, he was the real supreme. He was the first one. And then God, he's able to do that much more. And he's able to defeat all the powers here on this earth. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this thorn in the flesh? Many scholars debate exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some say that it was this continuous persecution that he faced that was constantly nagging him from every city that he visited. There was persecution. I don't know about you, but if you face persecution on a regular basis, I mean, it takes a toll on you emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. And so some scholar says it's in the context, and probably it's some kind of persecution. Other scholars say that it is an eye affliction, that he was referencing even in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. He talks about how his eyesight was so poor that he had to write the letter to the church of Galatia in these huge letters. And so some people thought because he came to meet Christ when he was blinded by the light, that he actually had eye problems, and that was his thorn in his flesh. The word in verse 7, thorn, is translated as a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling somebody. So can you imagine? Paul is saying that I have this thorn. It's like a stake that's being driven into the body. It's very sharp. That's why it's constantly tormenting him. Look at the other word, harass. It's translated as to beat, to strike with the fist. That's why in the New American Standard Bible it has torment. Or in the King James, it has the word buffet, which means it's constantly hitting against him. That this thorn, whatever it is, whether it's eyesight problems or maybe even a continuous persecution, all we know is that this is a constant. And the reason why we know this, even the word harass or buffet or torment, it is in the verb that it is in the present tense or continuing action. That means it is still going on. You know, there are people that I've actually interacted with, and they've come to me and asked for prayer because physically they were going through tremendous pain. And there are times when I know what pain is like, you know, when you have a backache or maybe your body is very sore, and some of your bodies will be sore tomorrow. And, you know, you know that kind of pain, and you long for a massage or you long for a spa or something, or you just want to sleep it off. But I don't know what it feels like to have a migraine headache. And some people have severe migraine headache that literally almost once a day, they feel the sharp pain and they're almost immobilized. There are people who also have different pains in their body that they get at various times. And they're literally almost paralyzed. They cannot move. They have to just literally lay in bed. And as I was thinking about some people who have gone through some tremendous pain or are going through these pain, I think one of the hardest things, because some of these pains we experience in our lives, it's just for a day or maybe for a couple days and it's gone. But to think that you have something that is continuous, something that you experience all the time, can you imagine how difficult their situation would be? And so here's Paul. Regardless of what it is, at least we can conclude he experienced it continually. And it was taking a toll on it. I think the important thing that we have to understand is Paul saw his weakness, that this weakness had a purpose in his life. Listen to what the Message translation says. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Did you catch that? That I was given a gift that was handicapping me or disabling me so that I will be in touch with my limitations. I'm wondering how many of us see our suffering and our weaknesses and struggles that you're going through right now, as having some kind of purpose in your life. I'm wondering how many of us see some of our suffering and pain and trials and struggles that we're going through in our lives as a gift. A gift that God has given to you, not to this other person, not to that other person, your roommate, which you want to give them. I'll gladly give them that gift. Let them suffer. Or my coworker. Lord, bless them, not me. Bless them with that gift. How many of us see some of the difficulties and things that we go through as a gift? If we're honest, we don't want to have this weakness. We want to be sharp. We want to be able to process things quickly. Man, if I could just be like that other person, then, man, my life would be so much better. Because you don't like the limitation of being slow. Some of us struggle with different backgrounds of, why is it that my family is like this? Why did I grow up in this kind of, why is my mom or my dad like this? Why did I have to grow up in this kind of environment? Why do we always struggle with finances? But my friends here, they could just spend whatever they want. Why do I always have to go through this? I wish I was born in a different family. We think like this because we don't see what we're going through as a gift from God. Now, let me be clear. I am not saying that God is this killjoy who just delights when you suffer. It is a gift because it's connected to a purpose. And here, what Paul clearly understands is that his disability is, there's a purpose behind it, and that purpose is to help him to see his limitations. I'm wondering if some of us have that kind of perspective in our lives, that the things that you are very weak in, the things that you're not great in, the things that you might not be able to really boast about, the things that maybe other people are better than you in that, it's to show you that you are limited, but God is unlimited. Maybe the very thing that you despise about yourself and the things that you do not like about yourself, that is the very avenue in which you will be able to experience Christ. Do you see his purpose in your life through your weakness? God oftentimes, he uses suffering and hardships in life as a tool to build character. That's why in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, reading from the New Living Translation, listen to what Paul writes. He says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop what? Endurance." When was the last time you saw some of the stuff that you're going through as God's tool to help build some grit, to build some endurance in your life? Because you quit too easily. You give up too easily. And endurance develops strength of character. Because when you have the grit, when you have the endurance, then you're able to work on your character. Some of us, we hate pain. So as soon as God is working on you to work on that area of character, you tend to just escape, run away. Run away from those people who are constantly bringing those things up. Why? Because you don't want to face and go through the endurance that you need to build a character. That's why you don't see too many people with strong character, because we rather opt for giving up or not even trying. It's too hard. So we always settle for mediocrity. We always settle for what is easy. And we never change. And some of you have to wake up. Listen to me carefully. Some of you will wake up one day when you start looking at your parents and you're going to be like, my goodness, for 40, 50, 60 years, like, this is how they are. And you realize, I don't want to become like that. That's when you come to the realization, but I am becoming more like that. And you don't realize that until you get married and you start having kids. You're just like your parents. I know all of it. I will never... just record it somewhere and send an email, and how they have to send an email in the future. Send that to yourself later on, and you realize, I'm just like them. That's the saddest part.
That's why history repeats itself. That's why there's generational curses that keeps on going from one generation to another generation. If you were to tap into your parents' life story, they would tell you stories about what they experienced from their parents, which are your grandparents, and they went through the same thing. Now they pass it on to you, and here you are saying, I'm not going to be like that. But it's generational curses. Until you meet Christ and experience transformation, you're going to experience the same thing. No matter how good your intentions are, until the character is built. And the way the character is built is through difficulties. And you got to learn how to endure.
And then he says, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation.
This is where we have hope. As God builds our character, we realize it's a change of perspective. I see the purpose behind this, and that's why I'm willing to endure and go through what I'm going through, so that because I see at one day, in light of eternity, everything that I'm experiencing here right now, it is not going to be even comparable to what I see, what I will see when I see Christ face to face. How about us? How do you respond to difficult times? Pain, suffering, hardships, trials. That will give you a little glimpse into your life that maybe possibly the purpose for some of your weaknesses, the purpose for some of the things that you're struggling with, is to show you how limited you are. Because all your life you've been told it is unlimited. You could do whatever you want. It preaches self-sufficiency. It is literally the religion of humanism. And you see that time and time again in so many different cultures where it talks about you can do it. And if you don't do it, the love will be withheld. And so you try even that much more harder. And some of you have succeeded and you've done great things and you've made great marks, got into great schools, and you've done incredible. You've won all these awards. But you fail to see that you are limited. You are finite. You are human. You are not God. And that's why some of us, until we experience pain, suffering, trials, difficulties, brokenness, we're not going to see our limitation and our need for God. You know, some people come up to me and say, Pastor, like, I don't know what to do. My best friend or someone in my life group or somebody, my family member, someone I really care about, they're just falling away from God. Last year, they were so committed, and they're the ones who inspired me, but now they're just totally like into the world, and it just seems like they're falling away. I mean, on one hand, it breaks our hearts. We know that pain. When someone that you love is falling away, we know what that feels like. We love them so much. We don't want them to go into this direction. Because some of you came from there. And it breaks your heart to see them going into that direction because the world will never satisfy fully. But then I sometimes have to counsel people and say, what can you do? There are times when people need to go into different directions, especially in their rebellion and their stubbornness, for them to realize their limitations. Sometimes people have to experience the things of this world to come to the realization that nothing can satisfy except for Jesus Christ. So while we lament, while we pray for them and intercede for that prodigal son or daughter, those of you who have kids who have fallen away, or those of us who are struggling with people who we love that have turned away from Christ, while we cry out for them, you need to understand sometimes they need to experience the lowest of lows. The very dream that they're pursuing after, they have to come to that point where it's not even attainable, or once they attain it, they realize it doesn't satisfy. For them to finally come to Christ. So you pray for that. And you become that friend who will always walk with them no matter where they go. And so when they do come back, they could come back through your friendship and your love for them. I'm wondering if there are areas of pride and boasting that God is trying to address through the thorns of our lives. What are those thorns? What are those afflictions? Maybe God is trying to use those things to show you that there's areas of pride that you need to confess, because we're going to be exalted only when we are humble. And those who exalt themselves, they will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's why we must trust in God's purposes. For what He is doing through your weaknesses, He's showing you that He's the only one who is great and worthy of worship. Let me close out with the second point. The second point is this, that we must not only trust in God's purposes, but we must turn to Christ's power. That we must turn to Christ's power. Let's first read verse 8 as we continue in this letter that Paul wrote to the people of Corinth. Listen to what he writes. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I want us to just kind of sit on this verse for a little bit. Just look at it again. So here he is talking about this thorn in the flesh, which is like a messenger from Satan that's tormenting him, harassing him, that's literally buffeting him like a sharp stick that impales him. It's continually putting him in the state of exhaustion and wondering why, God. So like anyone else, any human being, when you're going through trials and suffering and difficulties, physical pain, the first thing that we do is to pray to God, God, take it away. That's the first thing. In fact, he pleaded with God three times. God, please, take this thorn away. God, I'm tired of this weakness. I'm tired of who I am and what I struggle with week after week, day after day. Take it away. Some of you might have been pleading for 10 years for God to do something in the situation you're in. Who wants to go through this? At least willingly. I don't think there's a single person. That's why not only do we need to trust in God's purposes for what He is doing in us, but this is the moment where we have to turn to Christ's power to overcome what we're experiencing. Especially when you go through things that make you so weak or you realize you're weak. John Bloom, he is a staff writer for Desiring God Ministries, and he wrote a really interesting article, and he talks about irritability. You know, when you're very irritable, that things bother you. And listen to what he writes. I thought this was fantastic. Listen to what he writes. He says this. Our irritability never has its root in the soil of righteousness. What he's pretty much saying is this. If you're living this righteous life, humble life before God, that kind of heart, it will never produce irritability. It springs out of the soil of selfishness and springs up fast like the sin weed that it is. We get irritated or easily provoked not when God's righteousness or His justice is scorned, but when something we want is being denied, delayed, or disrupted. That's why I said I like this writer. And he continues and he says, it works like this. And when I was reading it, I'm like, that's me. That's me. I mean, talking about getting impaled by the Holy Spirit is like, I'm like, okay, God, I'm done. Kill me now. He gives about 8 different instances in your life, as you're reading this, that shows you why your heart is not the soil of righteousness, but it's about selfishness and sin weed. And I'm like, Lord. First thing he says is this. When I'm weary and I want rest, but if it is denied, delayed, disrupted, I get irritated. I go, amen and amen. Did anybody wake you up when you wanted to go to sleep? That outside someone was like, bah, 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 bah. You're like, oh God. Or your roommate who plays the music really like, Lord. It gets you irritable. Another one he shares. When I'm sick or in pain, I want relief, but it is denied, delayed, disrupted. I get irritated. When I'm preoccupied, I want uninterrupted focus, but if it is denied, delayed, disrupted, I get irritated. Kind of like midterms. Like prior to midterms, you could be disrupted anytime. Hey, what's up? Yeah. come on over, yeah, let's eat and study together. But now it's midterm, so like, get out of my life. Your life group leader is like, oh, does anybody want to help? Like, oh, yeah. But now it's like, silence. On WhatsApp, it's like, silence. And then they're like, hello. Bumping it up again. And then the worst is when the co-leader goes, yeah, guys, how are you? Because they're colluding together. They're in it together. Right? The leaders probably having a separate conversation. Oh, my God, no one's responding. What should we do? I don't know. Why don't you respond first? Okay, then we'll do this. So they're like, hey, guys, let's all sign up. Silence. And then the collusion goes even further when they then say, hey, you're a committed member. You've been part of our life group for a long time. You know, it seems like you're like one of the core members. And they go, hey, can you like say something? So they're like, hey, what's up? Sign up. Silence. You've been there. I've been there. We're so preoccupied where we want unfocused times, and then it gets delayed, disrupted, and it's denied us, and we get irritated. We get upset. We're like, oh. Here's several more. When I'm running late, I want to avoid appearing negligent. But if it is denied, delayed, disrupted, I get irritated. Instead of humbly saying, sorry, I was just on Facebook too long. Or sorry, I was like, watch, I'm trying to finish this video. I really wanted to watch this video. But some Colombia drug dealer. I'm so sorry. When I'm disappointed, I want my desires fulfilled. But if it is denied, delayed, disrupted, I get irritated. When I am fearful, I want to escape from a threat. But if it's denied, delayed, disrupted, I get irritated. I'm wondering how many of you have been in a situation you were so fearful. Maybe fearful even of your life. And because you wanted something and you didn't get it, and then here you are irritated. When I'm uncertain, I want certainty, preferably reassuring. But if it is denied, delayed, disrupted, I get irritated. When I'm enjoying something, I want to continue until I wish to be done. But if it is denied, delayed, disrupted, I get irritated. I have to confess. As those of you know, I enjoy baseball because I grew up with it ever since I was a little kid. And there's a team that I root for, and they won last year the World Series. So it is a tremendous celebration. Whenever there's a Cubs fan, it is like people who have been in war together. Just recently, I saw someone with a Cubs hat, and I was walking on the HKU campus, and I was coming down with my Cubs hat, and he was coming up with his Cubs hat. We just literally looked at each other and were like, Cubbies, let's go, man. Yeah, dog. It was just like, strangers in the night, and we're just passing it, and we're just like, what's up? You're my best brother. There's something about being a Cubs fan that just kind of unites you together. So as some of you know, they're trying to play for the division. Well, I'm not going to go into all of baseball, even though I would like to. But anyway, they were going into the, there's two leagues, National League and American League. So they're actually trying to win this one last game to get into the divisional finals. And lo and behold, I had an appointment during the game, which I did not plan because I thought they were going to win. And so, not that I run my life around baseball games, but anyway, I had this appointment and I was thinking to myself, No. I'm going to text this person and say, hey, brother, how you doing? Can we meet like a little bit later, like 2 hours later? Brother, I am in deep meditative thought and prayer. Because, you know, you got to pray, Lord, help us. I'm like, can we delay our meeting? Everything inside of me said, cancel that meeting. Delay that meeting. Because they were literally in the middle of the game, and I had to go to the meeting. And that's when I said, Lord, I got this weird and this bad feeling. I said, what if the Cubs lose? This is where the works mentality works. Old habits are really hard to break. I was thinking, what if I cancel this meeting, I watch this game, and the Cubs lose? Then the whole world, it is on me. You know, so I'm thinking this thought. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go to this meeting. But as I was going to the meeting, I'm like, Why do I have to go to this meeting? Why do I have to go to this meeting? You know, you have this bad attitude. Why? Why? Because I was denied. It was delayed. And it's disrupting me. And I was going to this meeting. And all of a sudden, I had to like come and say, Lord, change my heart. So I confessed it to this person. But in a joking, but serious, but yet sarcastic, but then sad. I mean, it was all the emotions that you were feeling all together. And I just confessed it. I go, hey, man, do you know what's going on right now? And this person is also into sports, so they kind of knew, like, yeah. So I'm like, yeah. So I said this to this person. And it was a joke, but I jokingly said this. If they lose, I will forever associate the losing Cubs with you. And so every time I see you, I'm going to have a bad feeling. But think about the bright side. If they win, whenever I see you, I will be the happiest man, forever joy, every time I see your face. They're like, we could meet later, dog. This is the soil of seed and selfishness that you see all the time. I'm wondering if some of us in this room, that when we go through some of these moments of things that are denied us or things that disrupt the things that we want to do, the things that are delayed, that it irritates us. Not only irritates us, it gets us angry. We feel like we're losing control. It is in these moments where God uses them to reveal our hearts. This is when you have to see God is trying to build your character. These are the times when we need to, in that moment of irritability or even just anger or even maybe frustration or feeling as if you're injustice, you're experiencing injustice or whatever you're going through, whatever's being denied, delayed, disrupted in your life, it is in that moment you have to turn to Christ's power. That's why you will notice as he closes out in verse 9 through 10, look at these last two verses. After praying God three times to take this thorn in the flesh away, listen to what happens in verse 9 and 10. But he said to me, that's God speaking to Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Ah, there lies the paradox. That when I am weak, that is when I'm strong. We notice that Paul's plea was not granted, but it was told that God's grace was sufficient for him and God's power was made perfect in his weakness. Listen to me very carefully. This is something that we need to understand. There are many times, if you could understand this, it will help you in your walk with God. There are many times, and there will be many times, when God will never give you an explanation. I want you to think about this. In your lifetime, God might never explain why your mom passed away suddenly. In your lifetime, here on this earth, God might never explain to you why you were sexually molested when you were 9 years old. In your lifetime, God might never explain why your parents got a divorce. He may never explain to you why you didn't get into that school. Well, you don't need any explanation. You didn't get the grades. Come on now. There are so many things you have gone through and you will go through that God will not give you an explanation because he doesn't have to. He's God. That's his prerogative. God, why? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to go through this? Why is my parents like this to me? Why am I going through this thing in my life? Why did I have to experience that in my life? And this is where I want you to listen carefully. God is never obligated to us to give an explanation of things that you've went through in your life. but he will always give you a promise. Always. He might not give an explanation, but he will always give you a promise that is in his word. It's amazing that this concept of sufficient grace, that my grace is sufficient for you, means that it will never be, there will never be a shortage of this grace. That's what it means to be sufficient. This grace is sufficient means there will never be a shortage. Whenever you need it, you just turn to him and he will supply you with this grace. Unmerited, undeserving favor. It will never run out. Whenever we need it, we can receive it freely from God because he gave it to us through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, that he purchased it for us on the cross. He set us free. He delivered us. We're able to experience life and life abundantly. So every single time you go through something in your life, all you have to do is turn to Christ, the one that has an overabundance of grace that he will lavish on us. God was promising Paul that with this weakness, this thorn in the flesh, he will find Christ's power all the more readily present in his life. Because think about it this way. When you're weak, you know your limitations, you know that you can't do that, whatever that is, then who do you turn to? The only person you have is Christ. After hearing this, we notice that Paul was able to then boast about his weakness. When God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in your weakness, as he heard this promise from God, then he applies that truth, applies that promise into all areas of his life. And that's why he says, whether it's insults, calamities, persecutions, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. All my weaknesses, all my limitations, everything that I'm experiencing right now, everything that I've gone through in my life, all the horrible things, all the things that people sinned against me, all the injustices that I've experienced in my life. He says, all these things, I'm going to boast about it because Christ's power is made perfect. This is so different from what the world tells us. The world tells us that it teaches us to be self-sufficient. Don't tell anybody about what you struggle with. You can do it by yourself. And what that does is bring more shame, and you feel more of this heavy weight upon your shoulders, and you're trying to carry all the stuff, even the sins of your parents and sins of your whole family, you're carrying upon yourself, and it's so overwhelming for you. And here's Christ saying that you're not supposed to carry that. That's why I love what Paul says even earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. This power that we can have in our lives to overcome whatever it is that is our limitations or our weakness, it doesn't come from us, it comes from Christ. And can I just say this to you? That this is how God worked all throughout the Bible, and this is how God works today. When you think about David defeating Goliath, it is not by David's power. It was not through his strength, but it was through God and his promise. When you think about even Moses, it was not through his own strength or his eloquency in his speech, but it was through God's power. I love what Arthur W. Pink said in his devotional book, A.W. Pink Studies in the Scripture. Listen to what he says. Before he furnishes the abundant supply, we must first be made conscious of our emptiness. Before he gives strength, we must be made to feel our weakness. Slow, painfully slow, are we to learn this lesson, and slower still to our own nothingness, and take the place of helplessness before the mighty one. That's a powerful thought. That until you come to the point where you realize you're empty, you have nothing, that's when you start getting filled up. When you get to the point when you realize, I'm limited, God, there's nothing I can do beyond this, that's when God starts giving you strength that you need. When you begin to feel this weakness in your life, that's when he comes with his strength. We must turn to Christ's power. When you think about these two points, it reminds us of the simple message of the gospel. And the message is this, that because of sin in your life and in my life, it has separated us from God. And what we deserve more than anything else is the wrath of God. We deserve to be punished because we have sinned against the holy God. And what we deserve, rightfully deserve, is hell, forever separation from God. That's the bad news. But the good news is this, that Jesus Christ came into this world to live a life that you could not live, that I could not live, which is perfection. We cannot live this perfect life. But Jesus Christ lived it for us. That's why he went to the cross, because he became the perfect sacrifice so that God's wrath can be appeased. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he now purchased for us salvation, that no longer is it something that we try to do because we ourselves were so limited, but God was limitless. So when he died on the cross, the purposes of God was true, that he wanted to save us because he loved us even before we were born. And that's why when we humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and turn to Jesus Christ, we can experience life and life forevermore. And what that means is we have to turn to Christ, not to other things, but to Christ and Christ alone. You can do that today if you will humble yourself and say, I need Christ. There's so many weaknesses and limitations that I feel. And it says in the Word that through my weakness, Christ's power will be made perfect. I want to experience that. You humble yourself and receive him as Lord and Savior. That's why the one thing is simply this, that God is the only one who makes it possible for us to do the impossible, which is some incredible things that he has in store for you. And to even be reconciled with God, that is an impossible thing to do, but he makes it possible for us to do the impossible, because his power is undeniable. Let me give us some quick next steps as we close here. First of all, as you think about this message, well, how do I live this out starting from today and throughout this coming week until we see each other again? The first thing I want to encourage you to do is this. Just readily acknowledge your weaknesses. Now, let me explain it this way. If you remember the illustration that I shared earlier about being stuck in this heavy foot traffic and people slowing down traffic, as soon as I saw that lady about 80-some years old with a cane and just walking, as soon as I saw who she was, all my irritation and all my frustration just literally dissipated. Because I clearly can see that this lady, this woman, I don't know how she lived her life for these 80-plus-some years, but when I saw her, I realized there's no way she could walk faster. It just gave me more compassion. I'm sharing this because some of us, all of us, we all have some weakness and some limitation. And you're the only one who doesn't see it. Or you do see it and you try to cover up and everyone else knows. Some of you play a good game and you could fake it for many, many months and years. But I'm going to tell you this. When you readily acknowledge your weakness, then people, when they look at you, they will be more prone to have compassion and understanding. That's something that I realized about myself. The more I'm able to own up to things and acknowledge some of the areas that I'm weak in, then I realize that people don't look at me as this person who's supposed to be perfect, but he's still a work in progress, and he's still our pastor. When some of you who are leaders, when they see that you still have a lot of things to work on, everyone else sees it but you sometimes, but if you could readily acknowledge, sorry, I said I was going to do that, but I didn't do that. I'm really sorry. I'm trying to work on this area of patience in my life or just loving people, and please, I'm just asking for your forgiveness. When you're able to readily acknowledge that, people will be more gracious to you. So stop trying to show yourself so strong. Stop trying to appear a certain way. Confess it. Acknowledge it. I'm so sorry that I'm always insecure around you, but it's because like I grew up with a family that helped fuel the side of me that didn't develop this affirming kind of environment where I could be secure. So please be patient with me. By God's grace, I'm gonna work through it. I don't know how many times when things happen and it's very frustrating for me, I'm like, we talked about this, but then they quickly said, you know what, thanks for sharing that, Pastor, and I'm gonna be committed to working on it. Please help me. Like, I don't want to beat them up, but they're already down. So in those moments, I'm just like, come on, man, let's do this together. But if there's like, nothing's wrong with me. Yeah, it was your fault. You didn't communicate clearly. I'm like, oh, you know, that's when I'm like, okay, you want to go ninja? You want to go all full out ninja? Let's do this then. And that's why I just realized that's how everyone works, right? When you see people who are humble, readily acknowledging their weakness that everyone else knows and sees, they see it in you, you acknowledge that, they're willing to be more compassionate. I pray that you will begin to do that this coming week, even in your life group. The second thing quickly here is redirect people to Christ. When you do anything good, don't put the tension on yourself. Redirect it back to Christ. It's because Christ gave me the strength. It's because Christ anointed me. It's because Christ has loved me. It's because Christ has been patient with me. That's why I'm able to minister to these kind of people. Redirect everything back to Christ. First, thank them because they're trying to give you a compliment, but let them see Christ and not you. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen. Let them see Christ. So when they see Christ in you, they'll be attracted to Christ, not to you. They will say, this Jesus I want in my life because I see what he's doing in you. I want him in my life. And lastly, rely on God's power through prayer. That's the only way we're going to be able to experience his power is when we pray. When we pray, we acknowledge we're weak, we need God. The more you begin to pray, the more God fills you with his anointing, and the more you're going to be able to do the things that you're going to be able to do. If you're studying and things are very difficult and you feel that you don't have any strength, a lot of times we forget the first thing we should do is not complain or try to, even though it's good to rest, but why don't you try praying before you do anything else and see what happens? Even at work, some of you have conflicts with your coworkers. And instead of constantly complaining and gossiping and setting up a separate a WhatsApp or a WeChat without your boss in there, like, oh my God, he's such a jerk, all that kind of stuff. Why don't you first pray, rely upon his power to ask him for more compassion and more love? Even with people or your roommates, it doesn't matter what it is, just, or who it is, just to be able to pray. I want to close with this video. The name is Christopher Coleman. And some of you might have seen this video some years back, or it was a famous story about this person who was actually born with a disability because something went wrong and he just struggled through so many things in his life. But as he got older, he began to understand who Jesus Christ was, that he was purposeful in everything that he does. He doesn't make mistakes, and even in his weakness, he was able to experience God's power. And God used him and still using him to minister to so many people with the hope of Jesus Christ. And I'm wondering if some of us can really see in that moment that God, I trust in your purposes. I might not know it. You might not even give me an explanation, but I'm going to trust in you. And in my limitations and in my weakness, I'm going to turn to Christ's power. And if you do that, I want you to see what can happen in your life. Let's watch this together. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment here. I hope you're able to follow along just even through the subtitles. I don't know what weaknesses or limitations you might have in your life, but just as you saw from Christopher Coleman, once he understood the purpose, and as he relied upon God's power, as he turned to Christ, just like what he said in the last sentence, he felt God was saying, you're not only good enough for this, but you're perfect for this. That's what God was telling Paul, that my grace is sufficient. It's more than enough for you. And that my power is made perfected. It is perfected in your weakness. That's why one of the first things we got to be able to do is humble ourselves and say, God, I am weak. I do have limitations. I am struggling with this. I'm not good enough on my own strength or power. How long, O Lord, will I continue to wrestle and go through the things that I'm going through? He might not give an explanation, but all he's saying is, here's my promise. My grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's why Paul at the end says, then that much more I will boast about my weakness. All my afflictions, all the calamities, all the persecutions, all the struggles. He says, for when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. A paradoxical statement that has so much truth, that when we are the weakest, that's when he's the strongest. May his power, his presence, his purpose in us be manifest as we live our lives for him. Church, I'm going to ask us, can we just join together in our hands, in our hearts? We're going to just unite together. There might be that person standing next to you who's fighting a battle or a struggle that you don't know about. But let's believe in the power of prayer. Let's believe in the power of God. That instead of just praying for ourselves, let's just pray for the person to the left and right of us this morning. Let's just pray that, Lord, whatever weakness, whatever limitation, whatever struggle, whatever hardships that they're facing, may your power be made perfect in them. May they experience you in a powerful way. Just a quick prayer. I want you to pray for that. You might not know who they are, but it's okay. You might not know even their struggle. But let's pray in faith that God knows. And God's going to use your prayers to fill them, strengthen them. Can we just do that for about a minute and a half? Let's just pray for the person on the left and right. Lift them up to the Lord. Let's pray for God's strength, God's power right now.